All right, right on. Well, you know it now. Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. We are doing a little different thing because the sermon is about the Lord's Supper, as you'll see when we go through it. And so I thought it'd be good to do the lesson, talk about that, before we actually eat the Lord's Supper. So that's a bit about that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read we'll start in verse 17, and we'll go through verse 26. First Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One gets hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat in, eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord, as we consider your supper, which has become our supper, first, we want to give you praise and glory, honor and thanksgiving for what you did in Christ. And we also, Father, want to draw closer to you through this act of worship. Help us to better understand why we can be most thankful for this supper. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Of course, later this week is Thanksgiving. At the holiday, that's a time of food and family and football, right? Yeah, we're going to eat some food. We've got to be thankful for that. The ability to fill our stomachs. Hopefully not too full, but and be thankful for time with family together. Don't bring up religion or politics, right? That's kind of the... Anyway. And football, of course, man, I think they're doing some college games too, which is awesome. But, you know, when we eat all the food and everything, the time that we maybe spend in front of the TV if we watch football, the time that we spend together with family, all of that, when we're enjoying all that, we should not lose sight of the fact that we also have a Father in heaven, for whom we must be especially thankful to. And so I want to encourage you with that as the holiday approaches, to keep that in mind. We should be thankful every day, yes, right? And on holidays which remind us of that, I just want to put you in mind of that as well. You know, our Father, though, while we should be grateful every day, He has provided us a Thanksgiving meal, as it were, that we enjoy every Sunday. Not every church, not every faith group does that. or they eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Well, there's a reason we do, of course. We believe that the first century church, the church of Christ in the first century, when they got together on the first day of the week, it was for the purpose of breaking the bread. That was the pinnacle. And that's why, and this is just a little aside here, for me it's interesting kind of the way that we do things, where everything kind of leads up to the sermon. Back in their day, it seemed like everything led up to the Lord's Supper. Just think about that, and all right. But our Father, He's given us this Thanksgiving meal. In fact, that's what it's called in the original language. It's called the Eucharistos, right? The Eucharist. That's where we get our English word for it, right? The Eucharist. And that all that means is it's Thanksgiving. We see here, Paul, when he's talking about Jesus and how he gave us the supper, how he took the bread and he took the fruit of the vine and he gave thanks. That's where the term comes from. That's what it's about, where we are giving thanks to God. It's our Thanksgiving supper every first day of the week. Have you ever thought about it that way? We know what we do, right? We're going to do it in just a few minutes. We're going to pass the plates around. There's going to be some bread in there, and that's symbolic of the body of Jesus. He says, "This is my body." We're going to pass the trays with the fruit of the vine, and that's a symbol of His blood. "This is my blood," He says, right? And so there's symbols, emblems. And as we eat these particular emblems, it's our Thanksgiving supper. Not once a year, but every week we get to do that. And so I want to draw us towards this idea, this concept. Our thoughts are kind of already geared toward Thanksgiving as it is, right? But maybe just orient and help us better understand why we can, should, and are thankful for this meal that we're going to eat in just a few minutes. Why should we be thankful for this meal? And the Scriptures give us a number of reasons as to why we should be thankful. And one of the big reasons, and we're going to spend probably the majority of our time on this particular part, is we should be thankful for this meal because Jesus came. He came. You know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 22, Jesus makes this statement here. He says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." He says a lot there in that verse, but it's those first five words that I want to draw your attention to this morning. He says, "If I had not come." You ever thought about that? You ever thought about if Jesus had not come, what would this world be like? D. James Kennedy has actually written a book with a fellow named Jerry Newcomb, and the title of the book is, "What If Jesus Had Never Been Born?" And they highlight through several chapters the various accomplishments and advances that have been made because of the Christian influence in the world. That is because people have been impacted by Christ. They didn't live the same and they didn't think the same as other people. And so they began to make changes in their society because of the influence Christ had in them. They were able to influence their community around them. And of course, there's not just those types of things, but if Jesus had not been born, there's so many other aspects that I want you to think about and put you in mind of this morning. If Jesus had not come, you know that if Jesus had not come, there would have been no possibility for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, He says, "The Son of Man came to give His life as a ransom for many." That's why He came. But if He did not come, He of course could not have given His life as a ransom for many. In other words, He couldn't have died on the cross, shed His blood, which is what makes forgiveness possible. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And that is especially true when it comes to the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Again, if He had not come, He could not have died. If He did not die, there could be no forgiveness of sin. No, if Jesus had not come, there'd be no possibility for the forgiveness of our sin. There'd also be no possibility for eternal life. John 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He has come to bring us the abundant life. He came and He lived with us for a time so that we might live for Him now. He came and He lived for us so that we one day might live with Him for all eternity. But all that goes away if He had not come. If Jesus had not come, there'd also be no example for us to follow, no example of holiness. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that Jesus, He came and He left us an example that we might follow in His steps. If He didn't come, where would the example be? Where would the example come from? There'd be no holy example, no example for us to look to in the pages of Scripture whereby we might structure our lives according to that. We couldn't have that example if He never came to leave that example. If Jesus had not come, all of those advances and all the betterments of society that I mentioned earlier, that D. James Kennedy in his book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, all those advancements and accomplishments, they go away. He lists several. There's advances in hospitals. You know that Christians, they were the first ones to come up with this idea of a hospital, a place where you could take the sick and they would care for them. The education system in schools, you know the Christian influence, because of the Christian influence, because of people who claim the name of Christ, a number of advances came and schools were begun because of Christians. How about the elevation of the status of women? Jesus, He came and some of His disciples were women, unheard of in His day. And women, yeah, there may be some further steps that need to take place, but women have come such a long way in their status in society. That's a Christian thing. That comes because of the influence of Christians and particularly the influence of Christ. The list can go on and on, but these various organizations, these accomplishments, they came about because of the positive influence of Christians in culture and society. But if Jesus did not come, how could we have those things? And of course, Jesus, He says, I came to call sinners in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Not the righteous, but sinners, He says. I came to call them. And if Jesus had not come, all of those sinners that He came to call would not have been changed and shaped by His influence upon them. And I can only imagine, and I shudder to think, what would this world be like if Jesus had not come? People would only, listen, evil people go from bad to worse. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. You know, it was only about 1,700 years from creation to the time of Noah. You think about that. As bad as we may think things are today, how much worse would they be if Jesus had not come? Now, if Jesus had not come, He says, if I had not come, imagine what would this world be like without the influence of Jesus? But of course, the good news in the gospel is that He did come. Jesus did come. We're thankful for the grace of God stepping into human history. We're thankful that He left the splendor of heaven to come down to this earth and empty Himself and put on flesh. The Word of God takes on flesh and lives among us, lives the perfect life that we could never live, leaves us that holy example, and goes to the cross for you and for me. He dies for the redemption of people. He dies and sheds His blood, doing what we could never do, and that is save ourselves. He shed His blood that we might have the forgiveness of sin. He came and lived that we might have life. And His influence persists until today. He continues to change and to shape and to transform men and women, to change our thinking about the current structure and systems that are in place, and to improve society because of our influence. And without that, we would be miserable. But He is able to shape and change our condition considerably. aren't you glad He came? We must be thankful that He came. Of course, it doesn't stop there. Because He came, and we should be thankful for that, but we should also be thankful, it's kind of interesting, right? Thankful that He died. I mean, death, it's such a sorrowful thing. We do at least 20 outreach funerals a year here. And people, they come and they shed tears and they weep and they drape themselves on the coffin because we know how hard it is to say goodbye. We know how hard it is when people die. It's kind of a morbid thing to be thankful that Jesus died. Because it's such a sad and tragic event when someone does. Those who knew the person best, who lived with that person, they're brokenhearted. And think about Jesus and those who knew Him best, who lived with Him and traveled with Him and eaten meals with Him and seen Him and done all these things with Jesus, and then they watch Him die on a cross. What a sorrowful event that was. And it was. Especially when we consider the perfect life that He lived. What a miscarriage of justice that is, that an innocent, perfect man dies for sins and crimes not his own. Everything about the cross is a tragedy, and yet at the same time, when we consider what Jesus is doing on the cross, when He goes to the cross, where He's our substitution. The big word for this is in the Bible is propitiation. Our spot was supposed to be on the cross. We deserve death because of our sin. But Jesus takes our place and dies on the cross in our stead. He assumes, He takes all of our sins, indeed the sins of the whole world. That's what John says in the Gospel of John the Baptist, in John's Gospel. He says in 1 verse 29, when he sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's what He does when He goes to the cross. He's taking the whole sin of the world. And that, by the way, if it's the sin of the world, that includes yours and yours and yours and mine. He takes all of our sin when He dies on the cross. One thing Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, we mentioned 21 earlier, but verse 24, he says that Jesus, He Himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might become the righteousness of God. By His wounds, we have been healed. You see, when Jesus bears our sins in His body on the tree, thereby giving us a right standing before God, we ultimately find healing. Paul says, you proclaim His death as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as often as you eat the Lord's Supper, you are proclaiming His death. And so in a few minutes, when we eat this meal, we proclaim His death. And it's no wonder then that this meal has been called the meal that heals, because by His wounds we've been healed. It brings healing as we remember Him. As I do this in remembrance of me. We remember Him and remember that He died for me. Tragic, sad as it may be, and yet at the same time, praise God that He took my sins. I don't have to carry those anymore. And I don't have to face the death and the hell that's due me because Jesus already took those things on Himself. If you're in 1 Corinthians, you can turn a page or two over to chapter 15. Because the rest of the gospel story is that Jesus, He came and He died, but He didn't stay dead. Jesus, He rose from the dead. And it is because of the resurrection that we can be especially grateful and thankful. Jesus, He rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, though, Paul, he kind of spins out on this idea of what if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? What if there was no such thing as resurrection? Apparently there were some in the Corinthian congregation who believed that. They believed that there is no resurrection from the dead. And so Paul says, okay, let's take this to task for just a minute. And he steps back and he begins to reason. And he talks about how if there's no resurrection from the dead, Christ has not even been risen. We pick up the reading here in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, How can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true there is no resurrection from the dead. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Just stop right there for a second. I'll read verse 20 yet, okay? Just hear what Paul says here. Because he's essentially saying, imagine if Jesus, not if he didn't come, but if he came and died, but didn't come back from the dead. He says, without the resurrection, first of all, you saw there in verse 14, preaching is in vain. If there's no resurrection, what I'm doing right now is foolish. It's meaningless. Just the same as Paul when he preached in his day. If there's no resurrection from the dead, you believing that preaching, that is your faith, it's just as meaningless as well. Again, if there's no resurrection from the dead. He goes on in verse 15, he says, listen, if there's no resurrection from the dead, the apostles are liars. That's what he says. We're misrepresenting God. And another word for misrepresenting God is lying if there's no resurrection from the dead. He goes on, he says in verse 17, you know, we're still in our sins if Jesus didn't come back from the dead. Yeah, he may have died, but without the resurrection, there's no ultimate redemption of the world. And finally, verse 18, he says, look, there's no hope for your loved ones. Your loved ones who had hope in the resurrection, they're dead like the old dog Rover all over, right, and all that. There's no hope. There's no hope in this life. And we are to be pitied, and in fact, everything is hopeless because everything is meaningless. That's his point. If there's no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus, 3 days after he was seen to be dead on the cross, dead as a hammer, doesn't come back to life, and the tomb is found open and empty and his grave clothes are lying. So here's his point, verse 20, ready? But, very strong, right? But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says, no, up from the grave he arose, as we sing, right? Jesus, he did come back from the dead. He didn't stay dead, even though he did die. And so Paul, he triumphantly declares that Christ has been raised from the dead. He himself is an eyewitness to the resurrection because he saw a resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. It's undeniable. And so, if it's true that Christ has been raised from the dead, then all those other things that he just said are undone. And that is, then, preaching is valid. Our faith is rightly placed in the resurrected Christ. The apostles, they proclaim the Word of God. All our sins have been dealt with. And those who have died in Christ will one day be raised to glory and splendor with a new body. Indeed, we have much to hope for, much to look forward to and anticipate, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be thankful that we have hope because Jesus came back from the dead. He was resurrected. One more thing. Jesus, he didn't stay here after he rose from the dead. For a little bit, 40 days, but then he went back. I think you'll agree with me. We wish he had stayed. I mean, if nothing, I got a lot of questions, right? What does this mean? What is that? What did you mean when you said, right? But he had to go back. We wish he would have stayed. We wish he would have stayed so that we could continue to hear his majestic voice and hear his exalted wisdom. We wish he could have stayed so that we ourselves, like Thomas, could put our hands in divine flesh that had been marked by the nails, see the scars left there. We wish he would have stayed so that we could continue to see our Lord face to face. But the truth is, he had to go back. For one, if he doesn't go back, then what's faith? If we still see him face to face, that's not faith. It's always been about faith until one day when it won't be, when we see him finally on that day of days. But he had to go back. And another thing, another reason he had to go back was, well, he says in John's Gospel 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." In other words, what he's saying is, you know, it's actually better that I go away. To your advantage, right? It's better because then I can send the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit of God, and he will be the one who helps you along in my absence. If I go, and he did, I will send him to you. And he did. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, he inspired the apostles to write what they wrote, and we have that in our New Testaments. But also, the Holy Spirit continues to live and dwell among us, the people of God who are still here, anticipating, looking forward to, longing for one day when we will see Jesus face to face. Jesus, he went back, he intercedes on our behalf. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7, verse 25. He always lives to make intercession for us. And at the same time, we talked about this a few weeks ago, we now have the Holy Spirit living within us who also has an intercessory work. He intercedes for us in our prayer life to the Father. And he communicates those things which inside of us are just incommunicable. We don't know what to say, but the Spirit takes that and expresses it in words and groans that are too deep for words. Jesus is back at the Father's right hand. And he lives and rules forevermore at the right hand of God. Yeah, he went back. But aren't you grateful that he did? Because he now continues his intercessory work, and also he sent the Holy Spirit to do a work within us. Aren't you glad he went back? He himself says, "I got to go back, but it's better for you that I do." Yeah, we should be thankful. That even though we may have wanted him to stay, he went back. When Jesus left us this meal, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so part of this is stirring up our memories to remind us of things. We already know some of this stuff. Maybe we didn't spin out on it, think about it as deeply as we have been this morning, but yeah, he did come, and we're thankful for that. He did die. Sad and tragic though it is, we're grateful for that. He rose from the dead, didn't stay dead, came back, rose, resurrected, and we're thankful for that. And he went back, and we're thankful for that as well. In remembrance of me and everything that he did and everything that he does. That's what that language of "in remembrance of me" is. Not just to hyper-focus on his death, you understand, right? That's part of it. But to bring into view the broad expanse of what Jesus did when he came. He was raised from the dead. And he went back and sent the Holy Spirit. There should be a bit of celebration in this. Not just a somber silence, but as we eat together, as we share this meal together, a celebration with joy in our hearts and gratitude and thanksgiving as well. You see, our Thanksgiving supper is a meal that we eat every Sunday, and it regularly points us sinners to our Savior. What he did, what he is doing, what he will do one day. Because Jesus came, because he died, because he rose from the dead, and because he went back to the Father, we give thanks. In a few minutes, we will eat. Will you pray with me?